Will you turn with me this evening to the book of Psalms? And in Psalm number 23, we read in Psalm number 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, as we begin a New Year's series of services, I thought it would be wisdom to deal with some fundamentals of the faith. When we think of the Christian life, we often speak of the Christian life, and the Bible speaks of the life of God's people in terms of the Christian life. Jesus, for example, reminds us that the words that he speaks are spirit and truth and life. He reminds us that he gives unto his people eternal life, and none shall take them out of his hand. And he reminds us also, again in John chapter 10, that he has come that they might have life, and that we might have life more abundantly. And the scripture in quite a number of places speaks of the Christian faith as a kind of life. It's a way of living. And I think that our very familiarity with the language that we so often used, we speak of the Christian life, and we forget perhaps that it is a life. It is something that is living, and like any other life, it has certain characteristics. It begins in a birth, and it has some of the characteristics that the scientists and people who study the characteristics of life will tell us are characteristic of life, such as respiration, sensitivity, nourishment, and such like things. So the Christian life, it is a life that is extremely sensitive. It is a spiritual life, and it's a life that needs nourishment. It needs to be fed, and it needs to be nurtured. And it's like any other life. It can be strong, or it can be weak. It can be discouraged. It can become sick. Or if it is properly nourished, if it's got a good environment, and if it's got good exercise and plenty of light and such like things, then it can grow in maturity and health. So the Bible uses the very common observation all around us of living things to speak of our spiritual existence as a kind of life. It's a spiritual life. It's invisible. But nonetheless, it has the characteristics of real life. And in the Psalms, we find many aspects of this life recorded for us, from the experiences of the psalmist down in the depths to the high points of assurance. There are psalms which are mournful psalms, plaintive psalms, psalms of confessional and penitence, and other psalms of sheer exuberance and joy, manifesting the varieties of experiences that we all go through from time to time. When we're on the mountaintops at times and life could hardly be better, and there are other places where life could hardly be worse, we imagine. Now, Psalm 23, of course, is a favorite psalm, and it is a favorite psalm with good reason. It is germane and so pertinent to so many aspects of our life. It seems to hit the point. It hits the tender spot, as we would say. It touches a chord within us. Psalm number 23 is a favorite a psalm at funerals because of the hope that it brings. It's a favorite psalm, even at weddings, again for the communion with God and the blessings of life that it speaks about. And so it covers so much in so few. And this psalm is worthy, I think, of our meditation this evening. Now, we've preached on this psalm before, and there are different ways of looking at the psalm. There are quite a number of themes that we could come and approach the psalm from these particular perspectives. What I want to do this evening is to think of the psalm in the light of what we read here in verses 1 to 3. The Lord's my shepherd, says David, I shall not want, I shall lack nothing. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the particular theme and the major emphasis that I want us to think about this evening is this teaching that David gives here concerning the fact that the Lord, because he is his shepherd, the Lord leads him. He leadeth me beside the still water. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And as we face another year of our lives, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is the leader of his people. And as we shall see towards the end of the psalm, at the end of our sermon, if we've got time, God's people are to be willing to be led by the Lord. So here this psalm is most suitable to begin a new year with, by reminding us of the fact that God is there to lead his people on. Now, the psalm as a whole is a most mature psalm. And I'm emphasizing this because the whole psalm, of course, is a testimony. David is giving his testimony. Every single verse is spoken of in the first person. And he is making continual reference to his own experience of what the Lord is for him and what the Lord is doing for him. So this is a most personal testimony that David is giving. And David is recording it all for us just as a matter of fact. This is not some imagination. This is David giving us facts, not fantasies. This is not some kind of hopeful, wishful thinking. David is recording history. And this is why I emphasize, I think I've mentioned before in connection with this psalm, that sometimes we think of this as the shepherd's psalm and sometimes even as the shepherd boy's psalm. And very often the picture is given in picture books and things like that of David playing his harp and singing Psalm number 23. I do not think that this psalm was composed in David's youth. I think this is a psalm where David is reaching the end of his life. And he is looking back. And he is looking back on a life of wide variety of experience. And he is giving to us a mature testimony. This psalm could not be written by David in his youthful years, simply because he did not live long enough to experience and record the things that this psalm speaks about. This is, dare I put it like this, an old man's psalm, and it is the psalm of maturity. It's a psalm that is full of gratitude to God, a sense of wonder in a sense that the Lord has dealt with him so kindly, and continues to do so and into eternity, because the psalm closes with a forward look of David going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the reason that David could look into the future with such confidence is because he can look at the past. And the past is the key to the future in every aspect of life. If we want to know what God is like, then we look at what he's done. You look at his track record. It's the same with everything. If you're going to employ someone, you ask them their history. You look at their CV. What's the track record? It's not a matter of what are you going to do. It's what have you done? And David here is telling us about what God has done for him. And he knows enough about Jehovah to know that he does not change. And therefore, just as the Lord has been his shepherd all the days of his life, through all the ups and downs that he mentions, So David has every confidence that all is going to be well with him. Only goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, And when life on earth is over, David says, it's still going to be goodness and mercy, because throughout all eternity I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. And at every single point, David is not speaking in this psalm of what he has done for God. There are other places, there are other psalms, indeed, where David does, as it were, remind the Lord of his faithfulness to the Lord. But here David is not talking about what he has done for God. He is talking entirely from beginning to end about what God has done for him. And it is a psalm of deep understanding and deep appreciation. And so David here is speaking about the faithfulness of Jehovah. And when we come into New Testament times, we find our Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself in John chapter 10 as the Good Shepherd. And there's no doubt in my mind that Psalm number 23, while it is not quoted directly, nonetheless surely is in mind when Jesus speaks of himself as being the Good Shepherd, and he leads his people and he speaks to them and they follow after him. And surely Psalm number 23, as well as other places, Psalm number 80, for example, and passages in Isaiah chapter 40, in Ezekiel and other places, where God is spoken of as the shepherd of his people, and the people are spoken of as God's sheep and God's flock. So undoubtedly, when our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of himself as the Good Shepherd, surely he has in mind this great psalm. And he is therefore telling us that he is the fulfillment of this psalm. Just as Jehovah was the shepherd of his people in Old Testament times, so Jesus is the Good Shepherd of his people in New Testament times. So this is the kind of thing that David is speaking about. He is emphasizing the facts of his life, and the facts of his life from beginning to end have been because God has done certain things for him. God has taken the initiative. He's the one who restores my soul, says David. I didn't restore my own soul. He was the one who brought me into newness of life. He was the one who prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He was the one who anointed my head with oil. At every single point, it is pure grace. It is the initiative of God that is surely being highlighted in this particular psalm. So David here is giving his testimony, and he's giving a testimony concerning the way that God has led him. He says, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, if there is anything that is true about God right throughout the whole Bible, it is the fact that he does lead his people. There are many places in the Old Testament where we have this literally in historical context. And I suppose the great episode in the Old Testament is at the time of the Exodus. You remember how at the end of Exodus chapter 13, when the people of Israel were led out of the promised land by Moses, and by God, and but by the hand of Moses, you remember how we're told in the closing verses of that 13th chapter, how the Lord led his people, and he led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when the people of Israel left Egypt, they did not know what path it was that they were going to take. They knew that they were going to go to some land. They had never been in the land. They had never, as far as we know, Moses never entered, either before the Exodus and certainly not after the Exodus. There's no record of Moses ever occupying or setting any foot in the promised land. And none of that generation who had been brought up in the captivity of Egypt had ever seen the promised land, as far as we know. They had heard about it because they knew that the promise had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they'd never seen it, and it may well be that they didn't even know where it was. All they knew was that God, the God of their fathers, had given them a promise, and he was going to lead them, as he had told Abraham way back hundreds of years before. He would bring them out, and he would lead them out, and he'd bring them in to a land of promise. So the people of God, when they set out on their journey, they did not know where exactly it was that they were going to go. All they knew was that they had to follow Moses, and all that they knew was that they had to follow the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we're told explicitly in different places in these Exodus narratives that whenever the pillar of fire rose up to go, the people followed. And whenever it stood still, then the people made camp until the pillar led them on again. So the idea of God leading his people is written large into the history, at the very beginning of the national history of the people of God in the Old Testament. And we have quite a number of places where this is emphasized. He led them and they followed him. They followed him through the wilderness. And some of the Psalms even make reference to that pilgrimage way whereby the people followed the ways of the Lord. Psalm 107, for example, verse number 7, is a very clear statement concerning this, where the psalmist says this, again, looking back. This is with the wisdom of hindsight. The people at times in the desert, they wanted to go back to Egypt because at least they knew where it was and they knew there was a certain security there. And the future seemed to be to them to be very uncertain. And there was even more than one occasion. You remember when they criticized Moses and they would have rebelled against Moses. Indeed, on one occasion they were trying to kill Moses because they thought that he had led them out into the wilderness simply to leave their carcasses there in the wilderness and to let them all die there. And they didn't know where it was that they were going to go. But looking back, the psalmist in Psalm 107 says, he led them by the right way that they should go to a city of habitation. Now, the right way was the way that the Lord actually led them in the 40 years in the wilderness. If they had obeyed God's voice, they could have walked into the land of promise within 12 weeks. But we know how they refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea, and they rebelled, and the Lord swore that they would never enter. And so he led them through various pathways, we're told, of the various campsites and such like things, and for a full 40 years until that whole generation, with very few exceptions, had passed away. But yet the psalmist tells us, looking back on that event, he reminds us that he led them by the right way. Now that was not the way that they would have chosen. It wasn't the quickest way. It wasn't the shortest route. It wasn't the easiest way. But it was God's way. He dealt with them as they were. And the way that God led them was not, in fact, the way that they would have chosen. They would have gone back to Egypt. But he was determined that they would never go back into Egypt. They were going to come to the promised land. And even if the way was somewhat circuitous, even if it was longer than they had ever imagined, even if it, at times it was more difficult. And there are difficulties recorded in the book of Numbers, for example. We're told of how they went through dry and waterless places. There were certain crooked places that had to be straightened out, and certain rough places that had to be made straight. There were battles that had to be fought. And there were enemies who would seek to bar their path. And all of these enemies were cast aside by the doing of the Lord. Because he was determined to lead his people not the way that they would go, but that the way that he would go, the way that he would lead them. And it's always the same in principle with our spiritual lives. Because there's no doubt, surely, that when we read the narrative of the Exodus, we're meant to see this as a kind of pattern for spiritual life and pilgrimage. And we emphasize that simply because the Bible itself continually reminds God's people of the events of the Exodus. It's a kind of spiritual narrative, so to speak, of how the people of God are to be following the ways of the Lord. And sometimes we would go one way and go the other way, and the Lord would say, no, we're going this way. And we might not find it very congenial. There may be difficulties. There will be uncertainties. But nonetheless, at the end of it all, the psalmist can write that he led them by the right way that they should go to a city of habitation. And as you and I look over our lives, we can see, surely we can see, that our lives have not worked out the way that we perhaps planned that they would work, out. There have been surprises in our lives. There have been good times that we never anticipated. There have been disappointed that we would never have chosen. We have found our providence closing us up to a certain course of action on more than one occasion. And in a sense, we had no choice but to follow the leadings of providence. and we would never have chosen this way for ourselves. On other occasions, we've found that the way of the Lord has been most pleasant, and the rough places have been made smooth, and all the fears and anxieties that we had entertained concerning an uncertain future, none of it came to pass. And our life has been most pleasant and most prosperous. And all of these kinds of things are all included in this idea of God leading His people. Not by the way that we would go, but the way that we should go. And the way that we should go is ultimately the way that He does lead His people. And this is what David is speaking about. One has only to think of the life of David as a young lad, very popular with everybody, the whole nation. By the time David was in his early 20s at the latest, he was the champion of Israel. And when he would go out to war, you remember, and come back victorious with all the trophies of the battle, and the women would be coming out with their tambourines and dancing and singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was more popular than even King Saul. And he was a handsome man. The very first thing we're told about David in description is that he was handsome. David was a very, very nice man to look at, and he had everything one might say that one could desire. And it may well be that David thought that when he became the king's son-in-law, that life was going to be most pleasant. But David had to recognize that the ways of God are different, and that he would have to go into deserts also, and he would have to become a fugitive. And he would have to flee for his life on more than one occasion. And there would be disappointments in his family life. And he would be betrayed by friends from time to time. And he would find most unexpected allies from time to time. The life of David is a life of ups and downs, changing fortunes, we might say. And David here, looking back, recognizes in all these ups and downs and ins and outs, he recognized it all as the fact that he has survived it all. And he survived it because the Lord was leading him, and the Lord was guiding him and supporting him through all of these events of his life. So the way that the psalmist is speaking about here, he leadeth me beside the still waters. We'll comment on that just in a moment. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. These are not the ways that David would have chosen for himself, any more than they are the ways that you and I would choose. There are things in my life that I never dreamed would ever come to pass, both in terms of adversity and disappointments, and in terms of blessings, and one might say providential bonuses. And so our life is a mixture of good and evil, but our life, if we are Christian people, is always a life in which the hand of the Lord is upon us. And it's going to be the same in the year 2008, because it's always been the same. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an interesting statement in one of his sermons. I can't remember what text he was preaching on. It doesn't matter. The statement's a good one. And it is that sometimes God's people, he says, we sometimes get anxious about the state of the church and the state of the world. And he says in his sermon, don't you be anxious. I can't imitate the way he speaks with his inimitable authoritative Welsh accent and with his very cultured presentation. But nonetheless, he says this, don't you be concerned about the church, he says. God has been looking after the church for thousands of years. And God is going to look after the church until the end. The church is in very good hands. And each one of us, he says, is in good hands. Don't be anxious about ourselves. If we belong to the Lord, then he says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And this is what David is saying here. He leadeth me, he's always led me. And David is speaking of something that's ongoing still as he's looking back over his life. He can speak, as it were, of God leading him still. It's not just in the past he used to lead me. He leadeth me even now, essentially in the same kind of way that he has always led me. This is what David is speaking about here. Now notice particularly how David goes into the details. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now David was a shepherd boy. And David, like every other good shepherd, would be leading the flock in, I don't know how shepherds care for their flocks in Australia, but I know that in Scotland, my native land, the shepherds, they walk behind the flock and they drive the flock. But apparently in the Middle East and in other places as well, the shepherd doesn't walk behind the flock, he walks in front of the flock. and he sings songs or recites poems, apparently, long poems, or blows musical instruments, or makes some noise that is continually drawing the attention of the flock to the shepherd. Even in darkness, the shepherd can lead the flock and the flock will follow because they hear the voice, they know the sound of his whistle or his trumpet or whatever it is that he is doing to keep the attention of the flock. Now, David would have understood perfectly the duties of a shepherd were to lead the flock to the best pasture grounds, where there was the good resting, where there was good water, and where there was good greenery and good grass. And he says, now this is the way that the Lord leads his people. He goes before us and, as it were, searches out where is the best pasturage, where are the still waters, where we can have good nourishment and where we can lie down to rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Some of the translators would translate this as the waters of rest. And I think that that's a perfectly good translation of what the psalmist is meaning. But what David is saying is very important. He says, all in the spiritual life is not trouble and sorrow and difficulties. It's not all battles. He says there are times when God nourishes us. There are times in our lives when he gives us peace, when we have time to read the Bible, when we have time to hear the Bible, when without fear of interruption or persecution, we can gather in public worship and listen to the word read, and we can sing together. There are these times when we are indeed led by the green pastures. And these times are to be valued, because it may be some considerable time where we come across green pastures again. Or it may be that the green pastures of access to the word of God will be taken from us. So we are to value and to appreciate the fact that there are these times when we can be built up in our most holy faith, when we have time to gather and time to feed our souls upon the bread of life, so to speak. And then there are these waters of rest where we can lie down. It's not all traveling. It's not all, as it were, clambering through rough places. There are times when we can sit down and rest. And the Lord doesn't ask his people continually to be in the front line of battle. He doesn't ask us to be continually, as it were, up against it. There are times when his people are given rest. And the psalmists speak of that. Jesus speaks of that, you remember. Come apart, he tells his disciples, you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. Come aside and rest for a while. Because he knew that they were harassed. They had had a great evangelistic mission. They had heard that John the Baptist had been put to death. And they were troubled about these things. And the Lord recognized that his disciples needed rest from their labors. And so did he need rest. So he invited them to come aside. Come away from it all for a while. And there are times when the Christian, quite frankly, needs to get away from it all. We all need our quiet times. We need to have our holidays. We need to have our breaks, so to speak. And this is what David is speaking about. And he says the Lord has pressurized him in providential blessings in such a manner that David, looking back, recognizes that just as he cared for his sheep in giving to them the best grass and the sweetest still waters, so that's the way that the Lord has led him. He wasn't always a fugitive in Adullam's cave. He wasn't always in battle. There were times when he was enjoying life and enjoying the blessings of providence and the blessings of God upon his soul. And then David tells us also this, how the Lord has led him. He restoreth my soul. Now, whether this refers to David's rebirth, and I want to emphasize that the saints of God in the Old Testament were born again. Of course they were born again. It's always been true. When Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is not inventing some new doctrine or some new way of salvation. He's simply putting into words a reality that was the experience of all God's people in the Old Testament. How do we know that they were born again? Their lives displayed the new birth. You can't live the life of holiness. You can't have these spiritual experiences that the psalmists speak about. You can't speak like David speaks in this Psalm 23 without being born again, without having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so whether David is referring to the new birth or not, or whether he is referring to these perhaps other times in his life when he felt jaded and his spirits were down and he was pessimistic and he needed to be, as it were, restored again. How often do we need to be restored? And how often do we need, as it were, to be converted again? The idea of being converted, of course, is an idea that evangelicals are quite right to emphasize as being that great radical change that begins the Christian life. But what about those times that we need to be turned about again? Because the word conversion simply means to be turned about. That's all it means, to be changed. And there are times when we would backslide. What do we need if we're backsliding? We need to be restored again. And David, as he looked back on his life, he could see more than one occasion, not just with Uriah and Bathsheba and the writing of Psalm number 51. There are quite a number of places where, if you look at the life of David, he wasn't the most honest character at times, and he certainly wasn't the most gentle towards his enemies. There seems to be a cruel streak in David's nature. And David no doubt would have those moments and those aspects of his character brought out, and he would need to repent and to turn away from these tendencies within his own nature. And it may be that David is speaking about that. But whatever he is speaking about, whether it's his rebirth or whether it's those moments when he is restored again to the joy of salvation and to a life of consecration, the point is the Lord has been faithful and done it. And this is what David is saying. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There were times in David's life, as there are times in your life and mine, when the paths of righteousness are the last places we want to go, because we love sin and we want to dabble in the forbidden thing and we welcome temptation. And if we belong to the Lord as his sheep, then he's going to take us out of these paths of temptation and he's going to lead us into the paths of righteousness. Is this not part of the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us into the paths of righteousness. That's the implication of it. And David understood all of these things because he was a man of like passions, and he was a man of strong passions. He had great loves. And if you had David for your friend, you had a friend for life. But I tell you, if you had David for your enemy, you better watch out. And this is what David's on about here. He knew that there were powers within his own nature that would easily lead him into the paths of unrighteousness. And left to himself, that's the way that he would have gone. But the Lord led him back. He led me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then there were those times when David's life was in jeopardy. More than once, not only in battle, but in the cave of Adullam. And you remember those times that King Saul was pursuing him to such a degree that David said on one occasion, I know that there exists only between me and death, but one step between me and death. David actually feared for his life, and that Saul would one day catch him and put an end to him. But notice how David speaks, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We don't have time to expound all the meaning of rods and staffs and what these things mean. But the point is this, David recognizes something very important, and you and I as Christians are to recognize it. The valley of the shadow of death can well be an experience that leads to death. But remember this, it's only a valley of the shadow of death. There is a sense in which the Christian believer does not die. Now, I am not saying we don't die physically. Of course we do. I am not saying that you and I are never going to dissolve and be laid in our graves. One day we will, if the Lord tarries. But the point is, death for the Christian is not like death for the natural man. Even though they die, yet shall they live, says Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And it's always been like that. That text that Jesus speaks about, even though they die, yet shall they live. In a sense, that theology belongs to the Old Testament, because there are places in the Psalms where the psalmist, they look forward to the glory and into the presence of the Lord. And they knew that beyond this present world, there was a glory and a privilege for those who trusted in the mercy of the Lord. Psalm 16, for example, and other psalms emphasize the same thing. The hope of glory is in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. And so David here is saying, well, even if I die, that's not the worst thing. I'm not really going to be afraid, because even in the moment of death, that ultimate climax of all our difficulties and temptations, the lowest point, one might say, the point of our mortality, where we really are weak and our life is coming to its end. Even then, David is saying, God is with me. He will not abandon us in death. Rather, he will be with us. And we will know a measure of his comfort, his rod and his staff. The scholars differ as to what that means. We won't go into it. The point is, God gives tokens. That's the meaning. God gives support, just as a shepherd gives a rod, can be for correcting or guiding or rescuing. Sometimes a big hook at the end of a shepherd's crook in Scotland, got big long hooks, and these sometimes pull sheep out of bogs and out of dangerous places, and such like things. That's the picture generally that David is giving of God caring for him, even in the very presence of the shadow, the reality, but only a shadow in a sense of death. And then in the midst of his enemies, David had enemies. He fought in the Lord's army. He fought for the Lord's people. David saw himself as a general, simply fighting the battles for the Lord. And even in those presence, in the presence of his enemies, David knew that God's anointing was upon him. Anointest my head with oil. You see, David, when he was in the hands of Saul, or almost in the hands of Saul, knew that he was God's anointed king. David didn't know how it would end, but he did know that he had been anointed with oil by Samuel the prophet, and that in some strange way God's destiny for David was that he should be king in the place of Saul. And in those dark moments, David did seem to have an understanding that his head was the anointed head of God's chosen one. Anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And you and I have cups tonight that are running over. We're living on the fat of the land, physically and materially and spiritually. There is no excuse. We've got books, we've got Bibles. And as I say so often, if we don't like one translation, we can have other translations, which are very, very good translations. And we are living on the fat of the land. And we are a most privileged people, just like David. And then at the end of it all, David's looking back. He's saying all these things. He's looking back at the ups and downs of life, the times that he was afraid, the times when he was fleeing, the times when he seemed to be on his own. And he recognizes in retrospect, it was all goodness and mercy. It was training him. It was enabling him and forcing him to trust in the Lord. There were times when David had no man to help him. And in one of the Psalms he says, but I, my enemies, he says, they gather around me, they seek my life, but I will give myself to prayer. And David was simply committed himself to God. On more than one occasion, he trusted in the Lord. And this is what David says. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then when life is over, David says, I'm still privileged because God is still my shepherd and I am still one of his flock that dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, how can we apply all of this to ourselves this evening? Well, we can apply it in this way. You and I live some 3,000 years after David, and we live in a different age, but we live in an age of the same God as David, but with a greater light than David had. David speaks of Jehovah of Israel as his shepherd. You and I can look into the New Testament, and we find there that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus describes his people, Christian people, from every nation and kindred and tongue, for thousands of years of human history. He describes them as, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. And this is the ultimate evidence. David here is speaking of the Lord leading him. But David is not emphasizing, but nonetheless the reality is there. David was actually following the Lord. Even when in the darkest days, even when he was finding comfort in the midst of his enemies, that was a following after the Lord. He was relying upon the Lord's promises. And if you and I are going to identify with this great psalm and identify with God's people in the year that is to come, let us follow the Lord. There are going to be times when our lives will be clouded. There are going to be times when perhaps we feel rather lonely, and when perhaps we find that our friends maybe will forsake us. And there may be times when we look when we hardly know where to look in the year that is to come. But let's remember that if we identify with this, if we see, if we're clinging to the promises of God, which is all David was doing for a great portion of his life, then we are identified. We too belong to those of whom David is speaking. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. We hear his voice. We maybe hear it with different degrees of clarity. But nonetheless, we hear it. The worldly man doesn't hear it at all. Nobody hears the voice of Jesus amidst all the clamor and clutter of the conflicting voices of this world. Nobody but Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And hearing his voice, we follow him. Why? Because his voice is a sweet voice, just like the shepherd's instrumental music or the shepherd's song. David maybe had a most sweet song. He is a most sweet voice. He is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that may not refer simply to the fact that he could play a harp well. Maybe he had a most melodious voice, perhaps a most pleasant tenor or whatever his voice. It could well be that the sheep had become attracted to the voice of the shepherd. And you and I, as we read the scriptures, we hear the voice of Jesus. And we hear it. We hear it spiritually. We are listening. We not only look unto Jesus as we try to run our Christian life, but we listen to Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. And because they hear my voice, they follow me. Why do they follow me? Because we don't like the other voices. We don't like the raucous clamor. At times they do attract us, but most of the time they actually distract us. And amidst it all, we want to hear more clearly and more sweetly, surely, the voice of Jesus. And this is how we're to apply this psalm for ourselves. So this is a great psalm. The book of Psalms, as Martin Luther described, is a Bible within a Bible. And within the Bible, there are certain psalms which are just pure gold, unalloyed gold. And Psalm 23 is amongst them. I'm not going to say it's the first in order of beauty or importance. I wouldn't like to say which one is, but it certainly is up there among those which are so, so relevant to every circumstance. And whether we're down in the dumps, whether we're on a deathbed, this psalm's got something to say for us. Or if we're on the mountaintop of assurance, it's got something to say for us. Because no matter where we are, up or down, or however long or however short our life is going to be, Psalm 23 speaks right to the spot. It speaks to that echo in our heart that wants more of God, more of his word, more assurance, more direction, more strength and fiber into our spiritual muscularity, but above all, more and more of the hope of the glory that lies before us. And this is what David is speaking about in Psalm number 23. And I just love this psalm, and there are times when I'm sure you do too, but there are times when it's just a few verses. It's almost as though the Lord has put this psalm into the psalm book just so that we can memorize it easily. Some of the psalms, I wouldn't like to try and memorize Psalm 119. I know of a man who's memorized all the psalms. Well, I've tried. I can't do it. But we like to memorize this psalm. It says so much, so good, in so few words. And it's a good psalm with which to begin a new year of our spiritual life, and it's nourishing, and it's tasty, and everything about it is the sweet psalm from the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord Jesus is my shepherd. I will never lack any good thing in time or in eternity, according to the teaching of the scriptures. Well, we'll leave it there. May God bless his word.